Psalm 126, let's begin reading at verse 1, please. When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad." Restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Lord, we thank you for your presence and thank you for the joy that is in this house today.
Yes.
And Lord, we pray in agreement with what the choir was just singing, that there would once again be a visitation of your Holy Spirit. Amen. We need that, Lord. I ask you to open our hearts now that we may hear what the Spirit will say in the midst of the preaching. I lift up other life-giving churches and I pray blessing upon them. I pray for our loved ones not yet walking in right relationship with you. I pray especially for sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith. And I ask that you will send the Holy Spirit after them to draw them back to you. Don't let one of them be lost. I pray these things in the only name that matters, the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. No one knows exactly when the tipping point was reached. It's impossible to tell just what the final straw was that caused God's hand of mercy to be replaced with judgment on his covenant people. The signs were beginning to manifest during the reign of King Solomon. Even while it appeared the kingdom was at the zenith of its prosperity and blessing, there was a growing darkness already at work, eroding the spiritual integrity of the nation and eating a hole in its collective soul. The heart of the king was being turned away from singular devotion to the Lord by his many wives from pagan lands. Fleshly indulgences were pursued, all in the name of a search for wisdom and meaning, but whose end was disappointment and emptiness. The once holy people of God began to look more and more like the godless nations surrounding them. Upon Solomon's death, there was a rebellion led by Jeroboam, and the nation was forever torn into two rival camps, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Beginning with Jeroboam, Israel would endure the leadership of one king after another, a total of 22 kings, and would be led on a downward spiral away from their moorings as a righteous nation. Even the best of those kings was adjudged to be evil and wicked. And after 200 years, the nation of Israel reached a point of no return. God's protection was removed, and they were taken captive by the Assyrians. Things weren't much better in the southern kingdom of Judah. The 23 kings who ruled over this nation were a decidedly mixed bag. Some were good and godly, others were bad and evil. Some were conscientious and capable. Others were derelict and inadequate. The nation seemed to be on a spiritual roller coaster. A good king would arise and there would be a revival. Then a wicked king would take the throne. The people would turn away from God to serve idols. The revival times provided a reprieve from the wrath of the Almighty and brought a respite from judgment. So it took another 140 years longer than it did for the northern nation of Israel for the end to come. But come it did. The judgments were not capricious or arbitrary. There had been plenty of warning, but the people had turned a deaf ear to the message of the prophets. Those divinely appointed spokesmen for God were ignored, mocked, even killed. When the cup of Judah's evil was filled to overflowing, the Babylonians became the instrument of God's judgment upon his chosen people. At their hands, the nation experienced unimaginable atrocities: rape in the streets, cannibalism in the kitchens, neighbors reduced to bestiality. Once the city of Jerusalem fell and the people were taken captive, only a handful of the very poor, very weak, were left in the land. The remaining nobles were castrated. The people were then subjected to a 600-mile forced march across the desert to a pagan land, capped off by the taunting mockeries of gloating captors as they sat beside the waters of Babylon, hung their harps on the willows, and wept. There they remained for 70 years. For 70 years, all the plans of this once blessed nation were canceled. For 70 years, the destiny of the chosen people of God was crushed. For 70 years, hopes and dreams were reduced to ashes. Everything was lost. Everything was gone. Everything was in ruins. 70 years. Just when it seemed the light of the people of God as a distinct nation would be extinguished, the sound of the prophet's voice was heard in the distance, gently reminding them in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." The sound grew closer and more distinct as the faint echoes of the long-silenced prophet's voice called from a long time forgotten in Isaiah 43, verses 2 through 6. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given you Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth." In spite of the spark of hope ignited by the prophet's promise, the people despaired that this captivity would be as interminable as their earlier one in Egypt. It seemed like they were forever consigned to desperation and misery. As a result, they were completely caught off guard when suddenly, with no advance warning, with one stroke of the pen in the hand of Cyrus, the nightmare ended. When the decree became public, the exiles walked around with jaws slack and eyes wide with wonder. It seemed like a dream, too good to be true. They were pinching themselves, not daring to believe this was really happening. The turnaround was so quick and so dramatic, it felt like an impossible miracle. They wondered if they dared believe it was real, or was it some sadistic trick to get their hopes up only to have those hopes dashed on the rocks of reality? There was no way it could have happened, and yet it did happen. Still shaking their heads in amazement and wonder, the exiles packed their belongings and returned to their homeland. The psalm that forms our text for the message today is a description of the reaction of the people of God to their deliverance from Babylon. The end of verse 3 tells the emotion of the people in a most understated way when it says, "We are glad." The first part of the psalm is a reflection on the miracle God performed. The last half of the psalm is a prayer for God to repeat his miraculous act of power. As Israel recounts her deliverance from Babylon in this psalm, she once again rehearses how God restored the fortunes of his people. And the prayer is for God to do it once again. The dilemma of the psalmist is that he finds himself living right where I find most of us living most of the time. If you've got your Bible open, look one more time, if you would, at the very end of verse 3. Now look at the beginning of verse 4. I've found most of us spend the bulk of our time living in the space between the end of verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4. We find ourselves living between the time. We live in the time of longing, the time between when God used to bless and the time of the fulfillment of God's promise of blessing. If I were to give the theme of this psalm in one word, the word I would choose is restoration. This is the prayer in verse 4. Restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. The area of the south is known as the Negev. It's a desert area filled with gullies that are the remains of former streams. Those streams had been cut and formed during times when there was plenty of rain. Water had once filled those beds and ran freely through the land, but now they were empty and dry. They were nothing but hard, baked indentations in a parched land, testament to former days filled with life. When the rains descended on the highlands in the north, the rivulets of water would come together in streams descending from the hills and then rush down to fill these barren stream beds with abundant, sparkling, refreshing, life-giving water. And the image evoked by this psalm is just how suddenly those gullies fill up. This is how the people's freedom from Babylon came. One moment they were settled down in exile. The next, they were traveling in a caravan on their way back to their homeland. One day, they were sitting silent in a strange land. The next day, they were singing songs of the redeemed as they marched to reclaim their inheritance. And the truth of which this ancient psalm reminds us is this. Just as suddenly as the streams in the Negev fill when the rains come, just as suddenly as the exiles were returned to their homeland, just that suddenly is how God can turn things around in your life. When God starts working on your behalf, it will happen so suddenly, it will make your head spin. You might want to pinch yourself to be certain it's really happening. You'll just shake your head and think you're dreaming. Just when the blessings of the Lord are only a vague memory of things you used to enjoy. Just when you feel like you're stuck in neutral. Just when you begin to feel like the only testimony you have is of things God did many, many years ago. Just when you feel like you're going to have to settle for viewing the promises of God in the life of somebody else and never see those promises realized in your own life, that's when the suddenly of God will move in and in a moment turn nightmare into dream and dream into reality. Maybe you find yourself trying to agree with the sentiment of this psalm, but your heart's not really in it because of the present circumstances of your life. Maybe you think this song was good for those ancient worshipers who sang it while traveling on pilgrimage to Jerusalem, but it seems like it's a completely different world today. And those old songs just don't carry the same punch they used to. You may find yourself coming into this service today wondering if there's anything more for you than the same empty ritual and dull routine. You may find yourself without any plan or any hope for a meaningful future. You may find yourself wondering if God has anything at all to say to you when you're living between the time and nothing seems to be moving in the right direction. If that's you, I want you to know the Lord does have a word for you. And that word is restoration. Just when you think it's all over, just when you think all hope is ended, just when you've exhausted every possibility, that's when the early and the latter rain is going to fall at the same time, and the dry, empty stream beds are once more going to fill with cool, refreshing, life-giving water, and God is going to restore your fortunes like streams in the Negev. Let me show you what God's promise of restoration means to you. First, it means restored dreams. Verse 1, when the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. I'm talking to someone who once had a dream, but life crept in and stole your dream. I'm talking to someone who got so caught up in the disappointments and the failures until you stopped dreaming. I'm talking to someone whose dream has died. But when the Lord comes suddenly on the scene, He's going to cause you to start dreaming again. Maybe your dream was for a happy marriage and a peaceful home. Maybe your dream was for a prosperous business. Maybe your dream was for a life of purpose and meaning. Maybe your dream was to do something of significance for the kingdom of God. But here it is, years later, reversals have happened, disappointments have accumulated, frustrations have mounted, and now you find yourself living between the time. You used to dream, but not so much anymore. Well, this psalm gives an assurance the Lord will start giving you dreams once again. He'll come suddenly to your life. He'll rebuke the dream stealer. He'll cause the power of His Holy Spirit to work in such a way that you become a dream accomplisher. Oh, it's never going to happen according to your timetable. I just needed to throw that in for those of you that... Instead, it's going to happen according to His divine plan. But when it happens, it's going to happen so fast, your head will just be doing this. You'll turn around one minute and suddenly it will be there. You'll shake your head and say, I never saw that coming. Suddenly I have a purpose. Suddenly I have a goal. Suddenly I have a direction. Suddenly I have hope. Suddenly I can see possibilities I never saw before. Suddenly I have a dream. Not only does God's promise of restoration mean restored dreams, it also means restored delight. Verse 2 says, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. For some of you, it's been way too long since you just had a good belly laugh. Verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Talking about your restored delight. Maybe you came to this service filled with disappointment. Maybe you came discouraged. Maybe you came depressed. Maybe you've sat through this service up until this point, unable to enter into the worship experience because the grief on your heart over the loss you sustained is too heavy for you to bear. Maybe you used to smile and laugh. Maybe you used to look forward with anticipation to each new day. But all of that seems like such a distant memory, and now you find yourself living between the time, stuck there. Well, I came to tell you the Lord is here to restore your delight. The promise of the Lord is Psalm 30, verse 5. His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. His promise is Isaiah 61, verses 1, 2, and 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I'm talking about a suddenly move of God. See, I'm talking about going to bed feeling downcast and disheartened and then waking up the next morning with a bright countenance and a song in your mouth. I'm talking about walking around with a dark cloud over you and suddenly the cloud parts and the brilliant light of noonday shines down upon you like somebody flipping a light switch. God will restore your delight. Oh, yes, he will. Restored dreams, restored delight. Then I want you to see it means a restored dignity. The next part of verse 2 says, then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The nations are the people who mocked and ridiculed. These are the people who sat on the sidelines and clucked their tongues and wagged their heads at the calamity of the people of God. These are the people who were convinced God had abandoned his chosen ones. These are the ones who gloated over their discomfort. The very ones who added insult to injury by their haughty attitude and their lack of compassion and their mean spirit. These are the ones who will sit up and take notice. These are the ones who will be forced to recognize God is at work. God's hand of favor and blessing is once again on your life. The shame has been erased. The guilt has been removed. You can hold your head up high. You can square your shoulders. You can look people in the eye. The Lord is restoring your dignity. I hasten to tell you, it also means restored deliverance. Amen. I'm telling you, by the word of the Lord, God's work is coming to somebody's life to suddenly restore your freedom. Yes. Just as quickly as a flash flood in the desert, God is going to bring his deliverance. He's sweeping away those things that keep you bound. He's restoring freedom to worship like you used to worship before you got weighed down with the accusations of the enemy. He's restoring freedom to serve him like you used to serve him before you got so caught up in what other people think about you. He's restoring freedom to give like you used to give before you became worried about not having enough to make it. I wish somebody would take hold of the word of the Lord for your life today. He's bringing deliverance, deliverance from fear. Deliverance from worry, deliverance from anger and resentment, deliverance from condemnation, deliverance from intimidation, deliverance from financial hardship, deliverance from pain, deliverance from unforgiveness, deliverance from being bound by habits of the flesh, deliverance from the guilt of your past and the fear of tomorrow, deliverance from the lies of the enemy that you aren't worthy and you aren't good enough and you'll never amount to anything. He's restoring your deliverance today. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Oh, he's bringing deliverance like floodwaters rolling down the mountains. I believe it's happening for somebody in this service today. While I'm preaching, it's happening right now. Somebody go ahead and praise him for his delivering power in this place. Hallelujah. Be to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Y'all got time for one more? Restored dreams, restored delight, restored dignity, restored deliverance. And finally, I want you to see it means restored destiny. This is the message of verses 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Listen to me. Your destiny isn't captivity, it's freedom. Your destiny isn't emptiness, it's fullness. Your destiny isn't barrenness, it's fruitfulness. Now, you'll miss this if you're not paying attention. In these verses, the image shifts from the suddenly of the unexpected miracle to the patient labor and care of the farmer. See, when God shows up, it happens in his time, and it comes as a suddenly. But it isn't immediate. In fact, it may come after a long, long time of toil and travail and tears. See, that's why some of you get all messed up. When the pastor starts, when the pastor starts preaching about this restored deliverance and restored freedom and restored, you know, everybody gets all excited and you expect to walk out tomorrow morning and everything will be all fixed. And what do? You run right into the same old mess you've been dealing with for the last 5 years.
That's right.
Well, that's because sometimes what God is trying to do is he's saying, I'm going to do it. And when I do it, it'll happen, bam, suddenly. But the process may take a while before we get to the suddenly.
All right. Good time. That's good.
For Israel, it was 70 years from the time of captivity to the time of deliverance. Come on. Come on, somebody. Pay attention. And you're coming down here saying, oh, Pastor, I just don't know. It's been 3 months. Yeah, I'm sorry. But you know how the farmer does it. The farmer goes out and he has to, first of all, prepare the field. He's got to get the rocks out of the field before he can even plow the thing. Otherwise, he'll tear up his equipment. He's got to remove the stumps. Get the land cleared, and then he plows. Anybody ever done any plowing? Okay, somebody can testify that that's hard work.
Yes, sir.
That's hard work.
Come on, man, it is.
Sweat work.
Yes, sir.
Nasty work. And when you plow, there is no fruitfulness in plowing. Nope, not a bit. And then you have to plant the seed. And you're a foolish farmer if you plant the seed on Monday and you go back on Friday and dig it up to see if there's anything growing. Right?
Come on, that's right.
It has to germinate.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
The seed has to die.
That's right.
I really want to preach right there.
Come on.
Man, I'm already over time. That seed has, so the things that that God has placed in your heart, you're going to have to die to those things so that God can bring what he wants out of it in his time, in his manner. And all the time the seed is dying, what do you got to do? You have to tend it. You have to take care of it. Yes, sir. You have to water it. You have to weed it. You have to fertilize it. You have to sing to it. You have to care for it, you know. You have to keep the bugs out of it. Am I talking where anybody's living? Do you understand that's what God says I've got to do in your life? I'll bring the miracle suddenly, but it's going to be a long process before we get to the suddenly part. It was 70 years for Israel, a time of pain, longing, humiliation, a time of stress and questions and heartache and disappointment, a time when all they had to, hear me, a time when all they had to hang on to was the promise of God's faithfulness. I might be talking to somebody right now who's living between the time. Listen to me, please. All suffering, all trial, all emptiness, all disappointment, it's seed. It's seed. It's seed. Sow it in God, and He will produce a crop of joy from it. I'm telling you, you have not seen the last great work of God in your life. There is another level. Let me get back up here so I can quit. I get down among you and I just go off. The more your spiritual enemy sees something powerful in your future, the more he will fight you in your present. Sometimes you ought to thank God for your enemies, because you didn't know how amazing you are until your enemies started fighting you. And the battle you're in right now is only strengthening the spiritual muscles you're going to need in order to accomplish what God has for you to do in your next season. God never wastes our trials. I have some good news for those who find yourselves living between the time. For those of you who have wept because of the circumstances in which you find yourself. For those of you who have spent your time second-guessing your decisions. For those of you who have shed tears of sorrow and pain, I have some good news for you. You will never endure a season of tears that can't turn into a harvest of joy. You have God's word on it. Your destiny is not depleted resources and an end to effectiveness. Your destiny is productivity, fruitfulness, harvest. The psalmist prayed, Lord, restore us. Restore us as suddenly as a flash flood in the desert. Even if it comes at the end of a long, hard trial, just let restoration come. If you'd like to join in that prayer, I want to believe God with you. I want to believe Him for a fresh touch in your life. I want to believe Him to bring restoration to you. Restored dreams, restored delight, restored dignity, restored deliverance, restored destiny. Stand with me, please. If that's your prayer, you need restoration in some area of your life, I want to invite you to come. Come and stand here. The Lord is going to meet with you today, and today can be your suddenly.